Well, we'll go back to the book of 2 Samuel tonight. We've been studying some time ago through the book of 1 Samuel. We just felt led to keep right on going into 2 Samuel. We've been studying a lot about Saul and a lot about David. And we've come tonight to 2 Samuel chapter number 9, which is, it may not be necessarily my favorite chapter, but it's right up there with my favorite chapter. And I love 2 Samuel chapter 9 because it says so much about my own personal life, things I've gone through. And in fact, there's a message God gave me out of 2 Samuel chapter 9 specifically, and there's been a time or two that maybe when folks had asked me to come preach revival, and they said, and if the Lord had laid it on your heart, would you preach that message out of 2 Samuel chapter number 9 that we've heard you preach before? Boy, we sure would like to hear it. And I'm not going to preach that tonight, and we're going to look at it a little differently. But I believe this is one of my favorite chapters. I hope it is or ought to be one of yours. I ran across this story in preparation for the message tonight. There's a former mayor of New York City. His name was Fiorello LaGuardia. You probably recognize that last name, LaGuardia, right? Named for a specific airport up there, right? He was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Depression and during World War II. And he was called by some of the adoring New Yorkers, they called him Little Flower because he was only about 5'4", and he always had a carnation in the lapel of his jacket. He would take and ride the New York City fire trucks at times, or he would take some of the orphans in New York to the baseball game to watch the Yankees play. He was a very popular mayor in New York. And one night in 1935, he went to night court in New York City. And he told the judge that night, he said, you can take off for the rest of the evening, and I'm going to take the bench in your place, and you can just have vacation. And the judge said, this is great, and he left. Just in a few minutes, there was a case come up for a little old lady. She was a tattered old woman. She was brought before him, and this lady was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. And she told the mayor, Mr. LaGuardia, she said that her daughter had a husband that had deserted her, and her daughter was very sick and couldn't work, and they didn't have any money, and her two grandchildren, they were basically starving to death. And that's why she stole that loaf of bread, and she admitted that she stole it. And the shopkeeper, the mayor, tried to get the shopkeeper to drop the charges, but the shopkeeper said, nope, I'm not going to drop those charges because this is a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson. So LaGuardia said, woman, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. Your fine will be $10 or 10 days in jail. 1935, that was a pretty hefty fine. But even as he pronounced that sentence on her, he reached into his own pocket, took out a $10 bill, tossed it into a little hat that was laying there and said, and here is the $10 fine, which I am now remitting. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents because they live in a town where a person has to steal bread for her grandchildren to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines from all the people in the courtroom now and give them to the defendant. So the following day, the New York City newspaper reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. In fact, the red-faced grocery store owner himself had to give her 50 cents. There were over 70 petty criminals there, people with traffic violations, even New York City policemen that were there to testify. All of them paid 50 cents. And when they did, at the privilege of doing so, they stood and gave the mayor a standing ovation for his wise decision. Friends, if that's not grace, I don't know what is. In that she stole something. She's guilty and she deserved justice. But ain't you glad that the mayor, he looked and gave her mercy and then took $47.50 up and gave her grace to go with it, to go buy something else. That's just like our Savior, isn't it? The grace of God. Tonight we want to look at this doctrine out of the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 9. We see, first of all, a great question in this very first verse. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That's a great question. If you remember anything about David, is he's come from the sheep code and God has advanced him now all the way to be king. After he became king, he asked another question in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Basically was, what can I do for God? I would like to build the temple. I would like to have a place where we can worship. And God wouldn't allow him to do so because his hands had shed innocent blood. But now he's asking another question. His first question was, what can I do for God? And his second question is, what can I do for others? Boy, that'd be some real good preaching if you and I'd get a hold of that. First thing we need to get in our life is, what can we do for God? And the second thing is, what can we do for somebody else? This question to me shows a lot of things. There's the word any in there. He says, is there yet any? Meaning that he didn't say a certain somebody. It's anybody that fits that description. What is that description? Whosoever will. They just got to be related to Saul. Come from a family of sinners. Amen. Boy, that's certainly our situation, is it not? He says, is there anybody that needs to be saved? Come to me and I'll save you. Hallelujah. Right here, David shows great love. As he stands up there as the new king of a new dynasty, and he shows great love because Saul had tried to kill him. And back then, the custom would have been, as a new king, you want to kill off anybody that's a potential rival to the throne. If there's a son or a grandson or a great-grandson of that last dynasty, that previous dynasty, you want to kill them all off. You want to get rid of all of them so you'll have no threats to your throne. But not David. He shows great love as he stands and poses this question. He says, is there anybody left out of his house, because out of Saul's house? Because I want to show the kindness of God to him for Jonathan's sake. Not only does it show David's great love and his great zeal to help someone, but to me it shows that David's a man of his word. We live in a day and age where men are not men of their word anymore. I mean, it's amazing. Now through the years as a pastor, I've asked people to do, parishioners to do specific things. Would you do something for me? Yes, sir, preacher, I'll do just what you say. I want you to do it just like this. Can you handle it? Yeah. And go right off and do something totally different than what I ask them to do. That's not being a man or a woman of your word. If you say, I'm going to do it just like that, then bless God, you need to do it just like that. David, understand, David, he had made a promise. I want us to look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. I know y'all recall it, but I want to look at it again in 1 Samuel chapter 20. He had made a promise. He is a man of his word. He had made a promise to Jonathan. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 14. This is Jonathan and David having some dialect, some communication between each other. He says in verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. He said, David, I want you to show me kindness. That's what Jonathan said. And not only that, but I want a covenant with you that not only you be good to me, but you'll be good with my family, my children, my grandchildren, from now on and forever. Or no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. In other words, don't just do it for a little while. Make me a covenant that's good forever. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. David made a promise that I'm going to be good to Jonathan. In fact, he loved Jonathan as he loved his own soul. Not only was he going to be good to Jonathan, but he's going to be good to Jonathan's family, Jonathan's children, Jonathan's grandchildren. He's going to be good to them. Well, guess what? Jonathan's been killed in action. And now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David is the king of all the land. And David, as the king of all the land, he stands up after he's gone out conquering and done all these wonderful things. He stands up and he says, is there not anybody that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because I made Jonathan a promise and I'm going to keep my word. We live in a society of people that say they keep their word, but they do different. If I want to be known as anything, I want to be known as a preacher that preached the truth of God in love, and that with all he had in him, he strived to be a man of his word. If I promise I want to try to do something, I want to go down swinging trying to do it. And I think that's the way we ought to be. Now, David is a man of his word. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 9, a great question. In verses 2 through 5 of chapter 9, we see a quest. Watch this. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Notice he didn't name him right there. He's not real sure what David's looking for here. He didn't name him. He knew he had a son who's lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Understand, as David stands up and asks this question, is there anybody left out of that household that I may show the kindness of God unto Jonathan's family, under Saul's family, for Jonathan's sake? Somebody said, you know, there was a fella, was a servant there in Saul's house. His name was Ziba. Let's go get him and bring him. And they go out and search for Ziba, and the quest is a search. They go out and get Ziba, and they bring him in and stand before David. And David inquires of Ziba and tells him, I want to show not the kindness of the king, but the kindness of God. The King of Kings. There's a difference. Not the kindness of man, the kindness of God unto him for Jonathan's sake. And so Ziba begins to give a testimony. He says, you know what? Jonathan has a son. He's still alive. He's lame on both his feet. Now, we can turn back again to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 4. You remember there when Saul died and Jonathan died and the rest of those boys died, that the word came back home that the king and the princes are dead. Watch here in chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And I call him Mephibosheth because I can't speak plain. And I want you to know that when that nurse heard that the news out of Jezreel that Saul and the princes, the crown princes, were dead, she knew that this little grandson of Saul, Mephibosheth, was in danger. That a new king would come in and would kill that boy. And so quickly she grabbed him up and as many things as she could get. And in her haste to bring that boy to safety, somehow she fell or she dropped him and it caused him to be lame on both his feet. He became a cripple for the rest of his life. Nonetheless, she got him to a place of hiding, a place where he could not be found, a place of exile, a place where foreigners and outcasts would live. And there's where Mephibosheth is. And he knows as he grows up, he's 5 years old, then he turns 6 and 7, and he hears the story that there's a new king, and you can't let him know that you're related to Saul, and you've got to lay low for the rest of your life because a new king will kill you. Son, you've got a death sentence hanging on your head. Well, it wouldn't be much of a life, would it? Not to mention he's going to be a cripple for the rest of his life. Well, the king says to Ziba, says, that's exactly who I'm looking for. Where is this person? Ziba says he's in the house of Machir. That means that Mephibosheth didn't even have his own house. He's poor. He was in a low condition. He's having to live with another family, the house of Machir. You know what that word means? Sold. He's worse than a bond slave. He said, in fact, Machir is the son of Amiel, and they live in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar. That means without pasture or without bread. It might be said that Mephibosheth is living in a low condition in a place of exile. It might be said that he's living in the land of want. And now the king's looking for him. David, I believe, is happy to hear that there's somebody still alive out of that family. And he says in verse 5, he says, I want you, Ziba. I want you to go to get him. I want somebody to go after him. So he sends for him. And the Bible says that he fetched him. As he sends for him, notice there's a search on. They're going across the railroad tracks, if there was any back then, to the wrong side of the tracks. You know the kind of neighborhoods. And they got to go down there, and they got to find this boy who's living in exile and hiding, and they're going to fetch him. My mama used to say fetch. In fact, she still does a lot of times. Some of y'all know what that means, amen? That means you go get it and bring it back just like it is. I'm glad that God one day, in His infinite mercy, He sent out the Holy Spirit and said, I want you to go and fetch me somebody that's lost. His name is Darren. He's down there in the land of want. I want you to go fetch him. And I want you to bring him to my son Jesus, the King of Kings. I want you to bring him back just like he is. Hallelujah to God. And there I was. Didn't have nothing. Listen, the devil run my place. It wasn't even mine. The devil done took over. And I was living in a low condition, a poor state. I was pitiful. Certainly I was in the land of want. And right there when I thought I was hid, and nobody knew where I was, God done sent the Holy Spirit and found me. I was never quite so shocked in all my life to find out I was lost. I was just stunned to find out that I needed to be saved. Not tonight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Shocked me to death. So we see there is a quest. And certainly when Mephibosheth, when the knock came to the door, this is the royal tribune sent to fetch Mephibosheth from King David. Oh no. All this time I've been hiding from that man named David. I know he's going to kill me. And now he's found me. Can you imagine how he began to quake? Can you imagine how he began to be terrified and began to worry? What does this mean and what's going to happen? I can imagine it very well. Because that night at the Balfour Baptist Church, when I found out I was going to a devil's hell, and I needed to be saved, and the Holy Ghost had done found me and put His hand on my life to fetch me and bring me to Jesus, I was like, oh no, this ain't turning out like I expected. I thought we'd just go to church and I'd see preacher preach and people would sing and we'd have a good time and we'd go home just like it's always been. But something happened that night that I couldn't get over. The terror set in of conviction. And I need to be saved. I'd done been found out. Ain't you glad that God knew where you was and He found you in your miserable state? When you couldn't get to Him and you didn't even want, He came to you. Ain't that good? I want you to see how frightened this young man is. He's terrified. It makes me think of the word quailed. Quailed. What does that mean? To have his fears calmed, soothed, that peace would come to him. The word quailed comes to mind. Verses 6, 7, and 8. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. David said unto him, Fear not, For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Here's Mephibosheth. He's been found. Can you see him as they pick him up there, the crippled boy? They pick him up out of Lodibar, and they load him on the royal carriage, and they take off with him back towards the palace. And they get out front there, and they come out and pick him up, and they carry him right into the throne room of the most influential and powerful king of that day. And they set him down. And can you just imagine how Mephibosheth must have been afraid, thinking, here it comes. And David says, Mephibosheth, he called him by name. And he said, Behold thy servant. Quickly he humbled himself before that king. He didn't bow up. No. He didn't get mad. He humbled himself. Boy, I remember when God found me. Boy, I was ready to do reverence, amen, in a mighty way. I was no match for him. He came to do business with me, and I humbled myself before him. And I said, Behold thy servant. And old David gave those words, Fear not. Ain't that good? David said, I'm making good on a promise that I made to your daddy. I'm going to show you the kindness of God, not because you deserve it, not because it's mine to give, but I'm going to show it to you for Jonathan's sake. You realize the grace and the mercy that's been extended to you and I is unmerited on our behalf. We don't deserve anything, but because that one, named Jesus, went to the cross and gave his life and shed his blood, and they buried him in a tomb, and he rose up on the third day. God says, I want to extend kindness, the grace of God to you for his sake. He loved you and shed his blood for you. And if you'd bow to him, I'll call off the dogs and I'll forgive you and I'll let you go free. Oh, glory to God, ain't that hallelujah? Yeah, blesses me. I like it after I got saved when he said, Fear not. Your sins have been washed away. They've been put under the shed blood of Calvary's flow. And he says to him right here, he says, I'm going to spare your life, Mephibosheth. I'm going to save you. You can fear not. Hallelujah. That means Mephibosheth, who's laying there thinking he's getting ready to die, he's going to have a future. Boy, I remember when I bowed there at that altar beside that front row there, I thought I was going to die right there. And tell you what I did. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I died right there. Jesus came to save me and made me to live. Hallelujah to God. And I want you to know that he's given me a future. He's give you one too. He spared our lives. We that were worthless, he spared us, hallelujah, for Jesus' sake. He didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. In other words, I'm going to give you all that land. There was nobody to claim it. There was no rightful heir. And immediately, all that land goes to the throne. It becomes mine, says David. But since we found you, I'm going to give you all that's yours. You have an inheritance. That's fulfillment. I'm glad, glory, hallelujah, I've got a mansion, Brother Steve, on the other side. I've got loved ones on the other side. There's streets of gold, glory, hallelujah, that I'm going to get to see. Disciples that's going to be there. Preachers, family, hallelujah. That's fulfillment to me, hallelujah. And it brings me comfort to know, but most of all, my Savior's there. He said, I've got land over yonder. I got land, it's got my name on it. He's already deeded it to me. So do you, amen. You don't have to look like you're broke tonight, amen. You got land on the other side, amen, that the government can't tax you for, and the bank can't charge you no payments for, or no interest for, glory to God. It's been paid for in full, and it'd make the Biltmore house look like a shack compared to what you've got up there. Boy, it makes me want to rejoice tonight to know that all my fears have been quelled and I've got a future and I've got fulfillment. And he didn't just stop there. Then he said to Mephibosheth, he said, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. In other words, you'll be one like one of my sons. I've got family. Jesus, amen, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a brother to us. Boy, how unworthy is that? Boy, you start messing with me, I'll sick my brother on you. You won't win that battle, amen? Amen, I like that, amen. Big brother's going to take over. You get brothers. Brothers will fight each other all day long sometimes, okay, on this earth. But when somebody on the outside comes in, them two brothers will turn and they'll go against that one that's been opposed to them. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. I want you to know, amen, there's been a lot of times I've sinned against my brother Jesus, but you let the devil start picking on me and you watch him turn. Stand up for me in my defense, glory to God. I'm glad that my fears can be dispelled. They can be quelled. They can be put away. And David's going to allow Mephibosheth to eat at his table continually. Now our Savior does the same thing for us in the book of Luke chapter 24. You'll turn there with me. This is after Jesus has been raised again. He's got a glorified body. Those that are on the Emmaus Road there during Jesus' 40 days was upon this earth before he ascended. They didn't know really who he was as he traveled with them. And the Bible says in verse number 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Boy, I like that when we can just sit down and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can discern him in the breaking of the bread. Hey, hallelujah to God. And that's some things we can do at the communion table here. But look at Luke chapter 22, verse number 30. Look what Jesus said about eating at the table. Luke chapter 22, we'll read this in verse number 30. Read verse 29 as well. He says, and I will appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What? He said, you're going to eat and drink at my table. I could take you to the book of Revelation. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, when we sit down to eat the supper, we're going to eat at the table. He's going to gird himself and serve us, glory to God. Boy, that's going to be one more meal. We can come and dine with him. And you realize tonight, right here we are, and we ain't none of us big shots or anything like that, just little old nobodies, that God saw fit to reach down and save our sin-sick soul and make somebodies out of us. And he says, every time you gather, there am I in the, if two or three are gathered my name, there am I in the midst. And he's right here tonight. And you take the word of God, which is the manna, which is the bread, and when it's broken, amen, we can sit tonight at his table and come and dine. Amen. We can get a big old bowl of them glorified mashed taters that we'll call grace. And a big old bowl of them pinto beans, amen, that we'll call mercy. And we'll get a big old dodger of that cornbread and said, pass that golden plate of cornbread, that's forgiveness. And we can sit down there and eat that stuff and these heavenly doctrines and we'll get fat and sassy around here on the Word of God. We can eat with him right now tonight at the house of God. I don't know why in the world you stop at McDonald's when you can eat at the King's table. I mean, Mephibosheth, you can eat the King's table. Why in the world do you want to go down there and get a happy meal? I mean, most of us is a few French fries short of a happy meal anyway. Why in the world do you want a Big Mac when you can eat at the table of the King? Huh? Why in the world do you go eat somewhere else when you can eat at God's house, God's table? Huh? Why in the world would God's children ever want to be paupers and go eat at anything else that's secondary or third at best? Compared to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, man. Well, I didn't mean to say all that. It just come out like a belch, and I won't say excuse me about it. It's just coming out. Go back with me here to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth, when David says this, He didn't know what to do, but he just bowed himself. And he made this statement, verse 8. What is thy servant that thou shouldst look on such a dead dog as I am? Now, I spent a lot of time out with my dog today. Casper, he's soon to be 10 years old. That's 70 in dog years. I know you don't care, but he's really slowed down a lot from what he used to be. He's got a bit of a limp sometimes when he runs too much. He has some soreness as we start having when we get a little older. That's coming to all of us, right? And there's medicines that the doctors gave us to, and we gave him some medicine this morning because he looked like he was hurting pretty bad. You may say, you're crazy. But by this afternoon, he is jetting around there, running and jumping, having a big old time. And I watched him, and I thought, one of these days, old Casper, one of these days, if time keeps going and I'm blessed to live long enough, probably, Casper, I was thinking, I'm going to outlive you, and you're going to be a dead dog. And it's going to be a sad day at our house when that happens. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about when you've gone through that in your home. And it's going to be a sad thing at our house. When he makes this statement, though, he's saying, as I'm a dead dog, meaning what good is a dead dog? He's not going to go hunting anymore. He's not going to be able to go out and run and jump and play with the kids anymore. Our dog, you know what he does in the back of, behind our house, Johnny? We've tried to get him, big old white sled pulling dog. We've tried to team Casper up to put a harness on him that he might pull a sled pulling Luke across the yard. But Casper can't seem to learn that. But he has learned, Brother Bobby, to jump on the sled with Luke, and they'll both ride the sled together down the hill. It's the most hilarious thing you've ever seen. And Luke knows when he gets down close to the bushes that you got to bail out. But the dog ain't figured it out, and he just ride on into the bushes. Now, he's a lot of fun because he's alive. But when he's going to be a dead dog, what Mephibosheth is trying to say is, a dead dog is worthless and insignificant. And Mephibosheth said, David, you've spared my life. And you've gave me blessings of land and all this stuff. And David, you even called me one of your children and let me sit at your table. Why in the world would you do this for someone who's worthless and so insignificant? I just can't hardly understand it. And I can't explain it. You offer any explanation, David? Why would you do it? Who can explain the grace of God? Why he looks down at us, it's worthless and insignificant. He says, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to put you in heaven with me and my son. And I'm going to bless you while you're here. And I'm going to bless you when you're there. And I'm going to do all this stuff for you. Why would he ever do anything for me? That just amazes me. Then in verse number 9, we see some things getting queued up. Watch here. Then the king, he called to Ziba. You remember that servant that he's a type of the Holy Spirit? Hey, he says to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You remember that, the land and all that stuff. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's at least 3 times he said he's going to eat at my table. I want him there. I welcome him there. I want him to be there continually. 3 times he said it. Boy, I tell you what, he wants to make certain you ain't eating somewhere else. Hello? Now, Ziba, that type of the Holy Spirit there, has been charged by the king, who's a type of God the Father, who says, I want you to go for Mephibosheth, and I'm going to charge you to look out for him. Now, our Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, has indwelled us and lives inside our heart. He leads us. He guides us. He instructs us. And in fact, when we live a Spirit-filled life, we do bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. You know all those things? Those are fruit of the Spirit. He says, Zibe, I want you to go down there and till the land. And I want you to bear fruit off that land for Mephibosheth to have something to enjoy. He said, I want you to, look at me now. I want you to till the land. I want you to work in his life. I want you to work. I realize he's crippled. I realize there ain't much, but I want you to go down and work in his life. And I want you to help him to bear love. And I want you to help him to have joy. I want you to help him to have peace about things. And I want you to teach him to be long-suffering. And Zibe says, according to your word, my Lord, I'll do just what you've commanded me to do. And the Holy Spirit came down and went, shoop, and sealed you up and indwelt you and baptized you into the body of Christ. And right then and there, he began to work in your life. He's at work tonight. He's at work in this very place. And here we are, he's getting to eat at the king's table. Hallelujah. So we might say that in Q is the Holy Ghost. And here's Zibe, who's got 20 servants and 15 sons or something like that. He's going to take all those folks and help him work. I'm telling you what. I believe Mephibosheth is going to have a bumper crop. Don't you? I think, man, God's put him in a favorable place and he's going to bless him, and bless him. That's what David's done for him. And God's done the same thing for you. Man, I'm telling you what, he's got you right where he wants you. He wants to bless your life more than you want to be blessed. He sure does. And watch here. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And you know, I thought at first as I read that, that was just an insignificant thing to say that he has a young son named Micah. But, you know, you and I, as we're bearing fruit for the Lord, are you with me? You're going to want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And if they call on the Lord, and you just happen to be there, they'll be born again. That'll be another one born into the family, amen? And I really think that part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, part of the blessing of the Holy Spirit is it gives you a testimony to go share the gospel with somebody. Now I want to say this. The first time I ever got to lead somebody to the Lord is the biggest accident I ever been in all my life. My daddy's a preacher. Boy, we just emulated him, and we got these big 40-gallon barrel drums that was empty, and we set them in the yard as three of them on this side and three of them on this side. We went and got some of them split rails, and we built us a crooked rail fence, made walls all the way around that thing. We started looking for a pulpit, and while we found a wooden pallet, we thought it on the ground there, kind of raised it up a little, made it look like an altar. Went and got another one of them 40-gallon barrel drums. That'd been seven. That's God's number. And we set it upright, and we'd lead singing, and we'd preach off that 40-gallon barrel drum. Yes, we did. And the dogs would come. Oh, yeah, Princess, she came, and the Duchess, she came, and the cats, Gator, boy, he'd be right there. And sometimes Grandma'd come, and sometimes Mom and Dad might come back there. And when it got cold outside, we went downstairs. We had church down there. And we took our allowance up. And man, we bought Bibles for China and we sent it off. I mean, it's real to us. And we was been out playing wiffle ball or baseball or something in the yard. And it's church time. And we told all our buddies that's with us, well, it's time to go to church. What? Oh yeah, we got church right back here in the backyard. Just come on, go with us. Well, that's crazy enough and did. Yeah, they come right back there, and they come in there where we had all them things. And they sit down, and they just look at each other funny. And we got up and got to preaching. You know, I was preaching. And I mean, I wasn't really preaching, but maybe I was. I don't know. And I was sharing the Bible. And give an invitation, you know. And we'd really try to ham it up. When all of a sudden, this boy from Gadsden, Alabama, that was renting our trailer, he run to the altar and started weeping. And he said, "Man, I got to get saved, man. I'm going to hell." And I looked at him, and it was real. I ran in the house. Dad, you got to come quick. There's this guy in here. This dude's got to get saved. What? You got to get there. He come out and he went over there. Boy's name is Keith. He said, "Mr. Roy, I got to get saved. They're just telling me about Jesus and what he's done for their life, and I'm going to hell." And he got saved in front of that wooden pallet, in front of that 40-gallon barrel drum. And I wasn't even called to preach, I don't guess. But I've been ruined ever since. I mean, I just want to see people get saved. It just excites me to see somebody get saved. It was merely an accident. But there's no coincidence with God. But to me, it was just, how did that happen? Amen. And then I remember when my dad was so sick, and he let me stand up at Bible school and preach. And wasn't even called to preach yet. Hadn't surrendered. 23 got saved. Whew, I was ruined. I mean, and I'd go to camp meetings, get to prep people, and lend, and I just want to see people get saved. I just want to see, and I'm telling you what, old Mephibosheth's got a son named Makir, and I know that's his biological son, but it may represent the fact that Paul would say when he won someone to the Lord that they were like a son to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's won them to Christ, Christ saved them, and he's trying to teach them the gospel. He says to them, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." I think if you're really born again, you're going to want to tell somebody. And let me warn you right now that I don't know how many times you've done it, but the first person you ever get to pray with and lead them to Christ, you're ruined. I'm telling you what, there's such an excitement comes in. It was better than me getting saved myself. I'm telling you, it just come over me. And I want to tell you what, when you get a hold of that, you're going to be on to something. Amen. Amen. Let's read on quickly. "And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth." A servant is someone who serves. He's someone who ministers unto. The word minister, it is a reference to not necessarily the girl that or the boy that takes your order at the table. No, that's our waitress or our waiter. They're serving us. No, that's not what it means. It's referencing the guy that stands over here behind the plant, and he's got this wash tub, and he's just watching for your table to get empty. You know, you made a mess over there. Crumbs in the floor, bacon all over the place, your dressing you spilled that slopped out of your mouth and fell on the ground there, and you didn't wipe it up. Soon as you get up and leave, busboy comes over there, don't he? He start picking up. I don't care if you've had the pukes. I don't care if you've had a strep throat. They're right down there working with their hands. And you see what they're doing? That's ministering. They're cleaning up your mess. How many times has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost got to step in and clean up your mess for you to realize they're here to help, serve, and minister unto you, that you might live a more holy life than you're living? Let me say that you've got them in queue. They are queued up and ready to be activated just as soon as you need them to. Last of all, and I'm done. It's a different way to look at this tonight. I want to use the word questionable. We see the questionable quickened. Verse 13. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." The questionable has been quickened. Mephibosheth, once considered when he was an exile and a fugitive, he was considered to be a dead man. Now he's been saved and made to live. It might be said that we were dead in trespasses and sin, but Christ Jesus saved us and has quickened us together. Here's old Mephibosheth, who is undeserving, lame, poor, weak, hiding, yet the king, God himself, sought you out. Came to where you was, saved you, changed your life, gave you all these blessings. You know, some of the blessings, the angels are trying to help minister to you. You don't realize it. They're taking care of things right now. I mean, I'm telling you, they've probably gone down the road with you as you're driving. You just didn't know it. They're there trying to guard and protect. And you're, man, how did I not get killed in that wreck? I'll tell you how. God was trying to take care of your situation. Watch here. Old Mephibosheth, he dwelt in Jerusalem. What does that mean? He was openly in front of all the people. He that before was an exile is now out there in front of everybody with God's people. Isn't that amazing? You hear what I'm going to tell you? He eats bread at the king's table. But he ain't done anything. He's had no training. He ain't done anything to deserve to be there. He's just an exile. Just an outcast. Just a sinner. Hot gut sinner. He didn't do anything to deserve to be there. He don't know anything, Brother Tony, about handling a royal fork. He has no idea about the golden spoon. Does it go on the left? Does it go on the right? I ain't got a clue. What about the golden goblet? Does it sit in the straight or the right or the left? Mephibosheth, don't ask him. He ain't got a clue. He knows he don't belong there. But he looks around and he sees there's the elite of the elite. There's King David sitting right over there. And there's David's wife, the queen, sitting right over there. And there's Joab, that great man. Standing there that lead the general of all the armies. And he looks around and he says, look at all these elite of the elite and the best of best. What am I doing here? Can you just imagine? I don't belong here. Well, I ought to just get up and leave, but I can't. I'm crippled. And when he thinks about it, he looks down and there's a majestic table he's sitting at with all this stuff on it. And there's that great big tablecloth on it. You know that goes over it? And when he looks down, that tablecloth falls across his crippled legs. And when he tries to remember the past in his life and look down, he can't see it because he looks at a tablecloth that covers it all. That's grace. I always like to say this about this chapter. As a little feller, my legs was real bowed, real crooked. Y'all know the story. They was going to do this surgery and put me in these braces. And I mean, it's honest, my parents was afraid that I'd be ashamed of it as I got older. So every picture, they tried to hide the stuff behind me and take shots of me halfway up and not show me halfway down. And they was worried about it. It's a big deal to them. It's a big deal to me. And I couldn't run like everybody else, and I wasn't as fast as everybody else, but I was still bow-legged. I mean, right now you run a bus right through my legs. Wouldn't hurt me a bit. Go right through. Bow-legged as I can be. Finally, all those things, they must have corrected that good enough to where I'd be all right. And I remember I was going to catch a bus at my Granny Haney's house. We seen it coming in the distance, old number 9. And she said, sweetie, there comes the bus round the curb back over yonder. It'll be here in about 2 minutes. And I said, okay. And I was slopping down the rest of my cereal. And she came over. She picked up a comb. She run through the water. She took that rooster's tail sticking up. She's trying to flatten it down. Oh, I didn't wash my head before I went to school. I let her just flatten it down just a little. Y'all done the same thing. Don't look at me like that. You're doing it now. You know it. And she looked and said to me, son, I just want you to know I think your legs are beautiful. What a weird thing to say. You're getting ready to go to school. You're watching for the bus. You're trying to get your rooster tail down on the back of your head. You're trying to scarf down some cereal. And she says your legs is beautiful because of what I went through years before. And why she said it, I'll never know. But when she did, it reminded me of what I'd gone through. And when I looked down, all I saw was my grandma's tablecloth. I couldn't see my problems. And to this day, maybe God ordained it to be like that because he knew. On November, Wednesday night, 14th, being here trying to tell y'all this story. At one of these days, we just cripples. he's still a sinner. He's saved, but he's still a sinner. You're saved, you're still a sinner, but saved by grace. You still have a sin nature right now. You're sitting at the king's table, but you have a sin nature. But I'm glad God's grace has covered all that stuff. That kind of pioneer excites me tonight. I'm sitting at the king's table, and I remember a lot of stuff that I've done, but God's grace has covered it all. I don't deserve to be at his table. I don't deserve to be in this church, this pulpit. I don't deserve it. But God, he's qualified some things. Amen. That blesses me. You stand to your feet tonight. God's been good to us, y'all. He's quickened the questionable. He saved us. We that were unworthy. Bless his holy name. You bow your head tonight and dismiss in prayer. We appreciate you being here. You ain't saved, boy, you ought to get saved. It'd be the best thing you ever did. Lord, we thank you for old Mephibosheth and the events that took place in his life. Went through a lot of hard places. But God, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray tonight, God, as each one of us sit in this place or stand in this place tonight, all of us know that we have our own events that's taken place in our lives. But for the grace of God, how would we have turned out? Where would we be tonight? Surely not sitting at the king's table. Oh, no. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sit at the king's table. We're sitting in a place where Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John, they get to sit there. Lord, I thank you. Lord, worthy, dead dogs at best. I thank you for this people. Pray, God, you'd bless the reading of your word tonight. For this we ask and pray, thanking you in the name of Jesus. Amen.